Glad to see the youth from the school get out, be so active. Hebrews chapter 8. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. Tonight I want to sum up some of the things that we have been speaking over the past 3 weeks. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne, or the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Verse 6, but now hath Jesus obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Jim touched on a very relevant point. Just how is this new covenant better than the old? It's the new covenant that enables us to live a holy life. And if the new covenant is not better than the old, we might as well just go back to the old. And I believe a lot of people in their experience are really under an Old Testament experience. In their relationship with God, they have put themselves under the old covenant, as described in Romans chapter 7. The individual struggling to please God under the law. He knows the law is spiritual, and the law is holy, and the law is good. But he keeps falling short when he tries in his own efforts to obey the law of God. He is continually failing, and the things he wants to do, he can't do. And the things he doesn't want to do, he does. He's in a miserable condition. He is a wretched man. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there should no place have been found for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days cometh, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Remember, the Bible teaches in Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now, under the new covenant, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son into the world in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So the fault of the old covenant was not really in the covenant. The fault was not upon God's part. The fault was not in the commandments of God. The fault was in the people, that they were weak through the flesh. Verse 9, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continue not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Now, verses 10 and 9 have been fulfilled. Verse 11 has yet to be fulfilled. Verse 11 will not be fulfilled until the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 9 and 10 were fulfilled at the death of the testator, namely at the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 9 and 10 were fulfilled. And they're fulfilled in your heart when you believe, and in your mind when you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Verse 12, For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. In their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. God not only forgives our sins, but he forgets our sins as well. They asked me on campus, When's the last time you sinned? And I said, Well, quite frankly, I don't remember sinning over the last 10 years. No, I'm not saying I haven't. I'm just saying I don't remember it. Because God has said, Your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. He has forgotten them. So I've forgotten them. You see, Satan is the accuser of the brethren.
Amen.
And Satan's favorite device, perhaps, is to bring up sins to you that you have repented of, that are truly under the blood. Now, sometimes, of course, as he has evidently done in these meetings, God will bring up sins to you that you may have committed months ago or years ago that you did not genuinely repent of, that were never really cleansed by the blood of Jesus. But we must not be ignorant of Satan's devices and let Satan accuse us of past sins that he brings to our remembrance that we did indeed repent of, confessed to, and were cleansed and washed away by the blood of Jesus that God forgot about long ago. In that he saith a new covenant. He hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service in a worldly sanctuary. Now it's these ordinances of diverse washings and meats and drinks, the dietary laws and these carnal ordinances. It's these ordinances that are vanishing away, that are decaying and waxing old. Now, God's moral law is as relevant as it ever was. Those aspects of God's law that deal with our moral behavior and our moral character is primarily expressed in the Ten Commandments. Verse 2, For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory overshadowing the mercy seat, of which we can now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God, but into the second with the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Under the old covenant, the only one that could enter into the Holy of Holies was the high priest himself, and he could only enter in once a year, That's how it was under the old covenant. And most of the people, of course, were just in the outer court. And then you had your priests during their service in the holy place. And only the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies. Verse 8, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to conscience. The old covenant could not perfect the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For the blood of bulls and of goats and of the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? We need to have this much more salvation. There is much more in the new covenant. And there is much more than the typical believer is experiencing in his relationship with Jesus Christ. He's not entering in to the Holy of Holies. His conscience has not yet been purged. You know, most Roman Catholics are still under the old covenant. I would say the Roman Catholic Church is the closest thing there is to Old Testament Judaism. The Roman Catholic Church resembles much more Old Testament Judaism than anything that takes place in our synagogues today. They have a priesthood. And you might say John Paul is their high priest. And they are daily making a blood sacrifice, and they're offering up masses. They are daily offering up and shedding the blood of Jesus Christ when they break his body and offer up the mass. They are saying that is literally the body of Christ, and they're breaking that body again and again and again. And they are shedding his blood again and again and again and again. They do it daily, just like the priests did under the old covenant. They were continuously, daily, making blood sacrifices. But the Bible says in verse 14, Jesus, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. He has entered in once into the holy place. In verse 12, once into the holy place. Verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. And he's still not offering himself often. He has once and for all and forever made an atonement, a sacrifice for our sins. He's not on the cross anymore, thank God. Amen. The cross is empty. Amen. Verse 26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, underline it, once, in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin. by the sacrifice of himself. And you need to once and for all allow him to put away sin in your own life, to put it away once and for all and forever by the grace of God. Put it away. Remember, the Bible says, his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And if you're continuing to sin, if you're still practicing sin, what do you think you're saved from? Certainly not sin. And you're not saved from the consequences of sin if you're still sinning. And the consequences of sin is eternal damnation, is hellfire and brimstone. Verse 27, as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this cometh the judgment. I said to one of these young women today that professed to be a believer on campus, I said, if you can't live holy in this life, if you can't ever overcome sin in this life, I said, let me ask you this, do you believe in purgatory? She said, well, of course I don't believe in purgatory. I'm not a Roman Catholic. And I said, well, you must believe in purgatory. If you're not going to get cleansed from your sin in this lifetime, just when do you think you are?
Right on.
I mean, a sinner can't enter into heaven. You can't take your sins with you into heaven. So she has to believe, even though she would not admit to it, logically she must conclude that there must be some place between when we leave this body at death and when we go to heaven that we are purged of our sins. And of course, this is what purgatory means. It means a purging. The only purgatory we go through is in this lifetime. And you might say this lifetime is a purgatory in which we are to get purged of our sins once and for all by the grace of God and the shed blood of Jesus Christ our Savior. Verse 28, so Christ was once offered. You got any Roman Catholic friends, you need to go over this chapter 9 with them over and over and over until they see it. Because the whole Roman Catholic system revolves around the Mass. And if you can show them that there is no necessity for that Mass to be offered up daily, then the whole Roman Catholic system will break down. The need of their priesthood breaks down. All revolves around that Mass. Now remember, I'm not talking about what we call communion. We are to take communion, but Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. We do it in remembrance of him. I mean, what we drink is symbolic of his shed blood. What we eat is symbolic of his broken body. It's not actually his broken body. It's not actually his blood. Didn't Jesus say, well, take and eat, this is my body? Well, sure he did, but anybody knows he wasn't speaking literally. He was right there in his body. I mean, his body was right before him. His body had not yet been broken. And he said, take and drink, this is my blood. But again, obviously he was speaking symbolically. His blood had not yet been shed. It's really important that you get that point across to your Roman Catholic friends. Chapter 10, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. The Mosaic system could not make the comers thereunto perfect. But Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 19 says, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God, and we draw near unto God with this better hope of the new covenant. It does make the comers thereunto perfect. The old covenant did not. And if you haven't achieved this sort of moral perfection, and again, I wanted to find my terms, we're speaking of a moral perfection. We're not speaking of an absolute perfection. Only God is absolutely perfect. For us to be absolutely perfect, we would have to be omniscient. Only God is omniscient, all-knowing. We don't know everything. Therefore, we are susceptible to making mistakes. We are susceptible to stumbling. But making a mistake is not sin. If you do something unintentionally, that, even though it's a wrong, it's not a sin. A sin is something we do intentionally. Sin is something we do voluntarily. Sin is something we do by choice. It's a perfection of our aim, our purpose. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." It's not a perfection of actions. We'll never be perfect in our actions in this lifetime, but it's a perfection of intentions, of motivations that he's speaking about here. God is interested in our heart. What motivates us? And remember, our outward actions may appear to be right and appropriate, but if we are not motivated by the love of God, then all of our outward righteous acts are as filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. Verse 2, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more consciousness of sins, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." It's just not possible. Why can't the blood of bulls and goats take away sins? Well, bulls and goats are not moral agents. It took a moral agent to take away our sins. And the only moral agent who never sinned was Jesus Christ. Moses could not take away sins because Moses sinned. Abraham could not do it because Abraham sinned. Jesus could do it because he never sinned. Although he was tempted in all ways like we are, yet he was without sin. Therefore, he was an acceptable sacrifice, an acceptable atonement for the sins of mankind, to actually take away our sins. Verse 5, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he say, A sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God." Above, when he said sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither has pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. But remember, the law does require these sacrifices. God ordained that these sacrifices be made. Why does he say here he has no pleasure in them? To answer that question, turn to Isaiah chapter 1. In verse 10, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks and of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even your solemn meetings. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my face from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Now, why was he not pleased with these things when the law called for them? The law demanded them. Because they did everything right in their outward rituals. But their heart was not right before God. That's why he took no pleasure in them. Their intentions were wrong. Their motivations were wrong. They were not offering up these things in faith. See, God has only had one way of saving mankind, both under the old covenant and under the new, and that's by grace through faith. Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord, you see. The Bible says Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Read Hebrews 11. List these saints of old and speaks of how by faith, by faith, by faith. You see, in the old covenant, the emphasis is on the law, but not without grace. In the new covenant, the emphasis is on grace, but not without law. So God is looking at our heart. And you see, all these sacrifices were types and shadows pointing to the Messiah that God had promised, the Messiah that all the prophets were prophesying and said would come. But they weren't really looking upon these things and thinking about the Messiah, the Christ, and God, and their love for him as they offered up these vain oblations. And even when they lifted their hands, spread forth their hands. You know, we've emphasized that that's about the most spiritual thing you can do, is lift up your hands. God's looking for holy hands to be lifted up. And I don't care how much you lift your hands and how high you lift your hands. If they're not holy hands, they don't impress Almighty God one iota. Must be those holy hands. And I've gone to some of these so-called solemn assemblies, especially some of these banquets and he talks about in here, and some of these dinners. Even been a guest speaker at a lot of them. And you know, everyone I hear, they're always talking about this testimony, how about this person learned to raise up his hands and praise God. And when he first went to one of these charismatic meetings, he was like this, you know. And then they talk about how finally they got him up there. No, big deal. They're still living like the devil. A lot of them, not all of them. But they haven't changed. It's vanity. It doesn't impress God at all. Matter of fact, he's getting real tired of it. He's looking for those holy hands to be lifted up. And I'll tell you, when you got a holy heart, you won't have any trouble getting up those hands. You won't have to have someone pump you up and tell you to do it, see. They'll just go up. It's symbolic of surrender to God. Hallelujah. He says, verse 16, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. This pure religion that we talked about yesterday. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction and keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's the kind of religion God is looking for. That's what really praises God, when we do great works in His good name, in His name. And you know, the Bible says He's purged our conscience from dead works, but not good works. See, dead works are works offered up by the law. Works offered up motivated by a fear of punishment or a hope of reward, and not motivated out of a sincere love of God and a love for your fellow man. Those are dead works that He's purged our conscience from, but He has not purged us of good works. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Back to Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. He takes pleasure in the obedient heart. And then He does take pleasure, at least under the old covenant, in the burnt offerings and the sacrifices and the incense and the oblations and the diverse washings. Under the old system, He did take pleasure in that when it was done with a pure heart. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. But when He said sacrifices and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said He, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second. He takes away the broken covenant, that He may establish the new covenant. The old covenant had been broken. And that's why He took it away and He established the new covenant. The old covenant had been broken through Israel's disobedience to it. Verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Another verse to share with your Roman Catholic friends. Once for all. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, this Jesus, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till His enemies be made His footstool. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Are you sanctified? I trust if you were not sanctified before these meetings started, that you have been sanctified. Jesus said in John 15, now ye are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. Sanctified. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, I pray that the God of peace will sanctify you wholly or entirely. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He who promised, who will do it.
Amen.
Now, I'm not saying we've arrived and we can go no further. There is a maturing process. We learn more about God. Sanctification is walking in the light that we have. And as we get more light, God expects more out of us.
Amen.
You know, God's going to expect a lot more out of you after these meetings.
Right,
especially after the record that you went on the other night, say. Now before, if you hadn't done some of those things that you said you were going to do,
You know, you could have not done it, and it would not have been sin. But since you've officially gone on record publicly in the sanctuary, and you don't do those things as you committed yourself to doing, then you will be held accountable as a sinner. And so as we get more knowledge and understand that God expects more out of us, and we step higher and higher on the ladder, verse 15, wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. We have in verse 19 through 22 a very good summary statement of what I've been teaching you tonight. The blessings, the four blessings of the new covenant. The holiest, the holy of holies, is now open up to us. The second blessing is the boldness we have in the blood of Jesus. The third blessing is we have a new and a living way. The old covenant was the ministration of death. But the new covenant is the ministration of the Spirit, a new and living way. The old covenant was the ministration of condemnation. But the new covenant is the ministration of righteousness. Is all the old covenant could do was to condemn, declare guilty, guilty, guilty. Because there is no power in law to pardon. Is all law can do is declare you guilty and condemn you. The power to pardon is in the grace of God, is in the blood of Jesus, which not only pardons, but cleanses and delivers us and keeps us from sin. Glory to God. Believer of a saint. Number one, he has a true heart. That's what God's looking for, is a true heart, a pure heart. One that has his aim straightened out. One whose whole purpose in life, whose ultimate intention of life, is to please God and to serve his fellow man. That's the true heart. Full assurance of faith. Another translation says fullness of faith. Do you have the faith to be holy? You got faith to believe for divine health? Do you have faith to believe for divine holiness? You got faith for God to meet your financial needs? Beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul is prospered. As your soul prospered.
Right.
And that you're living a holy life by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have faith to be holy.
Yes,
building yourselves up in your most holy faith.
Yes.
Praying in the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And if you don't have faith to be holy, my friends, you've missed it. So full assurance of faith. The second characteristic of the true believer. The third characteristic of the true believer, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. We no longer have a guilty conscience.
Praise God.
An evil conscience. Our conscience is clear. Our conscience is pure before God. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Galatians 5 verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. You have no desire for sin anymore. Your desire is for holiness. Your desire is for righteousness and purity, sanctification.
Amen.
Hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So we're to have a pure heart and a pure body. Washed with this pure water, then a full provision not only for the inner man but also for the outer man. The inner man cannot be cleaned if the outer man isn't. The outer man cannot be cleaned if the inner man isn't. Now, we're a triune being, spirit, soul, body, but all these aspects of our humanity are together. They are one, really. You can't really just separate the one from the other. The body without the spirit is dead. Some people say, well, I sin in my outward man, but I don't sin in my inward man. That's just a bunch of nonsense.
Right on.
You're sinning in your outward man. You have sinned in your inward man. If you sin in your inward man, it'll come out in your outward man as well. We are a unified being. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Hallelujah. I pray that you will hold fast after I leave this place to the profession that you have been making and testifying to here nightly without wavering. The Bible says we overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimonies, and they love not their life unto death. Don't forget that part of it too. Love not their life unto death. Our profession. Or confession, as some have translated it. A lot of talk today about confession. I guess some say in the Greek, I haven't investigated, but I'll take their word for it, that this should, or more accurately, is translated confession. And one of the favorite verses I hear preached about today is Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now, these Greek scholars tell me that that's more accurately translated confession. And so this is a frequent proof text in teachings that emphasize our confession. But in what kind of confession is he talking about? Confessing material things? Well, I believe that's all right too. But in the context he's really giving the teaching, he's not talking about material things. He says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So we need to hold fast to this confession of holiness. That's really what he's talking about. That's the subject of the book of Hebrews, to hold fast to that confession. So let's take what we've learned from the message of confession and apply it to what I've been teaching you. And you may get somewhere with God. Draw near unto God. Let us draw near. And as we draw near, let us stay near. You see, we can stay in the most holy place. It's not a place where we just, or the Holy of Holies, I should say. We can stay in the Holy of Holies. You see, some just want to enter into the Holy of Holies during some revival. But after the revival's over, Right. Then they'll go back to the outer court, say, and stay there. But we're supposed to live in the Holy of Holies. It's not a place where we just enter in once a year, as the high priest under the old covenant did. We enter into the Holy of Holies by faith, and then we live there. We minister there. We stay there daily, moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. We stay in the Holy of Holies. We just don't enter in on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and at special banquets and services. We stay there at home just as much as we stay there in church. That's where we live, henceforth and forevermore. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. I notice this is Brother Graven's, one of his favorite texts. Provoke one another unto love and good works. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, in so much the more as you see the day approaching. One thing I pray, that as a result of these meetings, you'll start exhorting one another more, preaching one to another, preaching what you've heard to the people that haven't been coming out. After I leave, a lot of these people will start trickling back. You can be sure of that haven't been coming. They'll start trickling back. They think, well, he's gone now. But you can show them his message is still here. And you preach it to them. You corner them. You preach it to them.
Amen.
Call them on the phone. Go over and visit them. You preach it to them. Listen, the Bible says, by his grace we can live holy. Where are you coming from? Get your life straight now.
Right.
The Bible teaches in the book of 1 John, chapter 5. Or no, that's not the one I want. I believe it's James. Yes. In chapter 5 and verse 19, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So you know many that have been coming to this church that have been content to stay in the outer court. And you need to tell them it's time they enter in to the Holy of Holies and stay there.
Amen.
Hebrews chapter 13. And Brother Ron, I want you to come to the piano and prepare to sing about the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That verse has been brought out a couple of times tonight. He's the same for each generation. His standards are the same for each generation. Someone might say, well, Brother Smock, don't you know this is 1982? But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His holy standards do not change.
Amen.
We've allowed the standard to be lowered. And regrettably, a lot of people are going to be in for a very sad awakening on Judgment Day. Because God hasn't lowered the standard once since what your father taught you, Brother Larry. God has never lowered his standard. Verse 9, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. Oh, there are so many diverse and strange doctrines today. Carried about by every wind of doctrine, people going here, people going there to hear this new teaching, this new revelation. You know, I've just had a general practice in my ministry as I've done my study. And I've read a lot of the great Christian writers and great divines of church history. I just don't teach something unless I can find great men of God in the past that have taught it. I've just considered this to be a standard I'll have in my ministry to keep myself out of trouble. Because there's plenty of just your basic fundamental doctrines that so many people are ignorant of today without getting on these, you know, kind of far out things. These diverse and strange doctrines or this new revelation, you say. We've got the old revelation. I think that'll keep us. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Verse 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. We've had camp meeting here nightly, but daily, many have been going without the camp. We don't suffer any reproach here at night. I mean, basically, those of us that have been gathering together, we're in agreement. You don't suffer any reproach when you're here at night, but the people that have been going out and evangelizing on the campuses, going out without the camp, with Jesus, have been suffering reproach. The Bible says, by faith Moses, when he was come of year, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. Verse 14, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. We are but strangers and pilgrims here on this earth. We seek a city whose builder and maker is God.
Hallelujah.
And let's not get too encumbered with the things of this life. But let's travel lightly so we can be strangers and pilgrims. I mean, we got a mansion coming up. We'll all be there in just a few years. In a short time, a mansion in heaven. Let's work for that and get as many as we can to enter into that mansion.
Amen. Hallelujah.
A lot of people make fun of the old hymn, I've just got a cottage here. But that'll do most of you. Praise God. And when you get the glory, then get the mansion. Meanwhile, let's work for more important things than the things of this world. Let's have the right of our affections in the right places. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And verse 20, now the God of peace, that draweth again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Brother Ron, sing to us about this blood of the everlasting covenant that makes us perfect in every good work.